Now please open your Bibles to James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12 for the text of our lesson this morning. James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity among our members, so that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That's the reading of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're abundantly blessed in the state of Arkansas. There are four kinds of poisonous snakes found in North America, and we have all four of them. But the smallest of those poisonous snakes that is found in North America is the one that is the most deadly. It's the coral snake. Now, the coral snake has a venom that is like the cobra from over in the eastern part of the world. It works on the nervous system and can paralyze the nervous system, thus bringing death. And the coral snake doesn't strike the way that most snakes do, rather than most poisonous snakes. It just bites and chews and works in the venom. And so you think, well, if it has to bite and chew and it's small and doesn't have a big head, and you see it doesn't have those great big old poison glands like a rattlesnake has, surely it's not that deadly a snake. It's the most deadly of all the snakes found in North America. And again, we're abundantly blessed here in Arkansas. We have the coral snakes as well as all other kinds of species of poisonous snakes that are found in North America. A small snake, but very deadly. You know, there's a principle there. Just like that small snake is very, very deadly, there's a small member of your body that has a great deal of power. It's a very deadly member of your body if it's not used in the right way. And this is what we read about in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. That is, the tongue can accomplish either great good or great harm, depending on how we use our tongues. One of the smallest members of the body, but actually the most deadly or the most beneficial, the most powerful member of the body is the tongue. So we want to know, how important is it that we control the tongue? And really all I'm going to do this morning is study through with you James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. The passage that tells us that we should control our tongues and shows us how important the control of the tongue is, and see how we might be able to go about controlling the tongue. James begins by talking about not everyone should teach. Now that's something that is a revelation to some people. Some people think that everybody is a teacher. But notice what James says in James chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I remember years ago I was driving through North Florida. Actually, we were moving to Florida. I think I had Tim with me, and Sandy had gone ahead with the other kids. But at any rate, we stopped and worshipped in a congregation in the Boot Heel of Florida. You know, the Boot Heel is not the right word. The part that extends over beneath Alabama and Mississippi. Worshiping there on a Sunday morning during the class, the preacher, I should have kept my mouth shut, but that's, I didn't control my tongue. But the preacher made a statement that everybody ought to be teaching his neighbor the Bible. Now, I do believe that every Christian should be involved in personal evangelism in some ways, but not all of us are made to be teachers. Some of us might be someday, not ready yet. Some of us will never be teachers. There's reasons for that. And James advises. So I spoke up in the class there, and I said, well, you know, James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Made the preacher mad. And he didn't say anything to me after services, but nevertheless, that is what James says. And I believe James meant what he said. Now, bear with me. Everyone should be involved in trying to reach the lost, but there's different ways that you can do that. It may not be as a teacher. It may be that you just simply try to get the teacher and the lost together, as was done in John chapter 1. But nonetheless, it's a very important responsibility if we choose to try to teach the Word of God that we take upon ourselves, because then not only are we responsible for what we ourselves believe and do, then we become responsible for what other people believe and do, as we might influence them to believe and do things that are either right or wrong. So there's a stricter judgment on those who take upon themselves to teach the Word of God. So be very careful about taking that obligation, that responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility. The souls of people are at stake when we do that. And then he goes ahead to point out the reason why that we should be very careful about taking upon ourselves the responsibility and the obligation of teaching. And he says, for we all stumble in many things. Now that's a proverbial statement. That's not saying we all sin all the time. I heard of a brother making the statement one time that he couldn't drive across town without sinning. And the preacher that he said that to says, well, you need to start repenting. And that's exactly right. He's not saying we all sin all the time. That's a general statement that it has exceptions. But we know that it's true that all of us have sinned. And we all have to face the responsibility of repenting of our sins and living the right kind of a life. And sin is something that is general among God's people as well as among other people. That's a proverbial statement. But he's making that statement for the reason of pointing out the responsibility to use the tongue in the right way. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now the word perfect there is used in context, the way James defines what he's talking about. Able also to bridle the whole body. Of course, that word bridle means to bring it under control. When you ride a horse, you use the bridle to bring the horse under control. And anybody who is able to control the tongue is able to keep control of his entire body. So the point of that is, the tongue is the most difficult member of our body to control. Now you think about that. Well, there's many temptations that we face from time to time. Yet the most difficult temptation we face is the temptation to misuse our tongues. And so we must be very careful. It is the most difficult member of our body to bring under control. Now, that's not said to excuse the misuse of the tongue. We must use our tongues in the right way. But the tongue is indeed the hardest member of the body to control. The one who uses it properly is the one who's able to control his whole body. But notice what James says in James chapter 1, verse 26. Concerning the misuse of the tongue. Look, please, at James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, the word religion has to do with practical faith. Faith put into practice. And of course, that our faith must be put into practice in order for it to benefit us. But if you think you're religious, if I think I'm religious, if I think I have faith and my faith is a working, a practical faith, is doing what God wants me to do, and yet notice the rest of the statement, and does not bridle his tongue, does not bring his tongue under control, then he says, this man deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. So a person may do all kinds of good works. He may help out the widows. He may do his best to try to reach the lost. He may be good in coming down and working on the church building when he needs to be working. All kinds of things that are practical. He may do. And yet, if he's got a loose tongue, he does not bring that tongue under control and bridle that tongue. It's a useless religion. It does him no good whatsoever. So that shows me, and shows you, I hope, that it's very, very important that we learn to bridle the tongue. Then he goes ahead to talk about how dangerous the tongue is. He says, indeed, or how powerful it is, that we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now he uses some illustrations there concerning the power of the tongue. He says, indeed we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Of course, the bit that goes in the mouth of the horse is a very small thing. But if it also is metal against the one of the tenderest parts of that horse's body, his mouth. And so that's something that you can control a horse with if that horse has been trained and you know how to use it. Now, when I was young and rode, and that's a long time ago, we would do what we call neck reining on a horse. You know, you just hold the bridle in one hand, the reins in one hand, and just touch the horse's neck to control which way the horse went. But the reason you could do that with a horse, the horse had already been trained, and he did not want that bit down on his mouth. It was too sensitive on his mouth. And so just a little bit of pressure on one side of the neck or the other, just by the turning of the reins, one way or the other, that horse might weigh half a ton. And yet, as large as that horse is, that horse could be easily controlled if it's trained by just the slight turning of the reins one way or the other. And so that illustrates the power of the tongue. Bits are very small, but they can turn around a horse that weighs half a ton. And so your tongue is very small, but it can either do a great deal of good or a great deal of harm, depending on how the tongue is used. Years ago, my family and I lived down in Baytown, Texas, on the Texas Gulf Coast, just to the east of Houston. And that was on Galveston Bay. And when we first moved down there, it was fascinating to the kids and me. We would go down sometimes to the Houston Ship Channel and watch the big ships as they came in off of the Gulf of Mexico through Galveston Bay and then into the Houston Ship Channel. Some of those were tankers coming in to deliver oil, for example, there in Baytown, where the largest refinery in the United States, at least at that time, was located. And the ships were enormous. Their size was measured in thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of tons. Enormous ships. And yet those ships, as large as they are, were turned by a very small rudder. And even when those ships are out in the deep ocean and a hurricane hits, those ships are turned about in the direction that the pilot wants the ship to go by, in reference to the ship, an extremely small rudder that controls the direction of the ship. And so look also at ships, although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And the point of that again is, here's something small, but it has the power to accomplish something that is great. Our tongues are small, but they have the power to accomplish great things, either for good or for bad. The tongue also is like a fire that ignites an inferno. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Everybody's seen the Smokey the Bear ads. And you have to put out that fire dead out. Don't let any coals be left even glowing. Make sure that it's so cool that you can put your fingers down in it and not be burned. Not even, because just that little bit of glowing ember, where the timber is dry, where there's dry leaves and pine needles that have fallen down to the ground, they can cause a conflagration, a huge inferno that burns an entire large forest. So just a little fire has the power to cause an inferno that destroys an entire great forest. And even so, our tongues are little members of the body, but they have great power. So the point of all of that is, the tongue is very small, but it has a great deal of power. It has power because it influences people in one way or the other. So the tongue then is a member of the body that has great power. It has the power to accomplish a great deal of good if we use it in the right way. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, the proverb says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." There may be somebody who has fallen into sin, and you might go to that person and say just the right thing that doesn't cause them to become discouraged or too angry to return. Say it in just the right way that person, their conscience smites them, and they're willing to make their lives right and return to the Lord and serve the Lord again. And the person that has the ability to so use the tongue to say the right thing at the right time, a word fitly spoken, so as to save the sinner from his sin or to bring comfort to someone who is in great sorrow. That person has something that is beautiful. Just like, would you imagine having on your wall a picture that the apples were actually made of real gold, and they were in a frame, a setting of real silver? That'd be very valuable, wouldn't it? That'd be something to be very beautiful to have on your wall. Well, that's the way the tongue is. If we use it in the right way, the right word at the right time to encourage a sinner to repent, to encourage one who has become discouraged or who is in sorrow because of the loss of a loved one for whatever reason, using the tongue properly, knowing the right word at the right time, that's a beautiful way, and it's very powerful for the use of the tongue. But the opposite is also true. The tongue has great power to do harm. An example of this is shown in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. There it says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." The wood is the fuel to the fire. We know, of course, every firefighter knows one way that you put out a fire is you take the fuel away. You remove the fuel, the fire will go out. So you take away the wood, the fire goes out. Ah, but there's a parallel. Where there is no talebearer, where there is no gossip, where there is nobody who speaks behind others' backs and carries tales around from place to place, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now, where there's talebearing, where there's gossip behind one another's backs, talking about other people behind their backs, then you're going to have strife following that, aren't you? You're going to have arguing and fussing, and people are going to be divided, and there's going to be trouble in the congregation. The simple fact is, the talebearer is the fuel to the fire. You remove the talebearer and the strife ceases. And so the tongue has a great deal of power, either for good or for evil. We must be careful how we use the tongue. Now, James emphasizes the fact that the tongue has the power to do a great deal of harm. And we must be careful to not use that tongue in the harmful ways. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." That word iniquity means unrighteousness. It brings a world of unrighteousness into our life when we misuse the tongue. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It brings unrighteousness to our entire being. Sets on fire the course of nature. It causes our whole lives to be caught up in trouble. And it is set on fire by hell. Satan is the one that's behind that. The tongue is like an untamable beast that can cause immeasurable harm. It is indeed, in a sense, as James says, an untamable beast. Look at verses 7 and 8. "For every kind of beast..." Now this is another one of those proverbial statements, a generalization. Every kind of beast and bird, that means many different kinds of beasts. Well, we know, for example, that even lions and tigers have been trained to perform and so forth in circuses. Birds of prey, I've seen them myself, for example, down at the Little Rock Zoo, trained to fly in places that the trainer trains them to fly and to light on the arm of the trainer. People use them to catch animals and so forth, to catch other birds, to catch small animals, and and to fly back to the owner itself. So every kind of beast and of bird, of reptiles, I'm sure you've probably seen pictures of over in the India and places like that where they charm snakes, or of course by the swaying back and forth. Now I think is the swaying back and forth of the one who's doing the so-called charming is that what does that rather than the music that they're playing. But nonetheless, reptiles and creatures of the sea. Well, anybody been to SeaWorld? See the performing, even the orcas as they perform. Well, it's amazing to see these great animals and deadly animals, but they're trained and they're tamed and they're able to perform, and people use them in these performances. So every kind of beast, many different kinds of beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, are tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But notice carefully. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now let me ask you something. By the way, I've had a preacher one time, and he was sincere, because when I pointed out the answer to his question, he changed his mind. But he had the idea that it is impossible not to sin with the tongue. That we cannot keep from sinning with the tongue. Now listen carefully. We keep from sinning with our tongues in the same way we keep an untamable beast from hurting us. Now what do you do with a beast that cannot be tamed? One that will not obey any orders from man regardless of what do you do with that kind of a beast? You lock it behind bars and make sure that it does not get out and hurt people. Isn't that what you do with an untamable beast? You lock it behind bars, don't you? Do you know what? You have, and I have in my mouth, each of us do, in our mouths, an untamable beast that can do great harm. What do you do with that when it's about to get out of control? The Lord has given you some pearly white bars. You just clamp down on those pearly white bars. And you cage that beast. And you don't let that beast out until that beast is under control. That's how you cage. That's how you tame. That's how you deal with that untamable beast. Unfortunately, some of us have lost those pearly white bars. But the Lord took care of that too. He gave us some shutters out here. And so He actually has given us double insurance to make sure that beast does not get out of control. When you're about to say something you really know you shouldn't say, before you say it, bring those bars down. Bring those shutters down. And don't say anything until that beast is under control. That's how you tame an untamable beast. That's how you bring it under control. And that's how you control the tongue, by not saying anything until you get it under control. James goes ahead to show the inconsistency. Now he's talking about, in context, teachers, and teachers of the word misusing their tongue. But you don't understand, this applies to all Christians, that it is inconsistent for us to misuse our tongues. He said, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The same mouth that sings praises to God, that blesses God in prayer, that same mouth. Now the word curse means to invoke evil. It does not necessarily mean to take the Lord's name in vain. Sometimes people do that. Either way, it's a sin. But that same mouth has been known to invoke, well, I wish such and such had happened to that guy. I can't stand him. Well, you're invoking evil. And that's what a curse is. You're invoking evil on that person. The same mouth that praises God in song, that prays to God and praises Him in prayer, that same mouth has been known to speak evil upon people, whether to their face or behind their back, either one. That's inconsistent. That's the same thing as if you had a spring on your land And from that spring was coming fresh water that's wonderful, that you'd put in a bottle and put in your refrigerator and love to drink it because it's so refreshing. But it's the same spring, you go to it the next time and poisonous water is coming. That's what bitter water is, poisonous water. It's coming forth from that same spring. Well, that won't happen, will it? You get the same kind of water from the same spring unless somebody's altered something as far as the lay of the land around there. Of course, the geology, it remains the same. But our mouths sometimes are inconsistent. Praise of God, curse of our fellow man. Why, that's so inconsistent. If you had an apple tree, would you expect to get oranges off of it? If you had a grapevine, would you expect to get apples off of it? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? We're raising a grape orchard and looking forward to a grape vineyard, looking forward to picking those grapes and go out there, and lo and behold, apples are growing on the grapevines. That doesn't happen, does it? So, no, that is exactly what it's like with the tongue. We bless God, and at the same time, we invoke evil upon people. That's inconsistent. We should not use our tongues in that way. Well, we're going to draw this lesson to a close. The tongue is a very small member of our body, but the tongue is a very powerful member of the body. It's the most powerful member of our body. You know, the atom is about the smallest thing known to man. And yet, as small as the atom is, atomic power is the greatest power that's known to man, isn't it? In the splitting of the atom, or in some way changing the makeup of the atom, is enormous power. Now that enormous power can be that which is used for very great harm. Of course, some here might remember the atomic bombs dropped on Japan to bring World War II to a close. And that caused a great deal of death and great deal of harm. I knew a woman down in Florida. She was a Japanese American who was a little girl at the time that bomb was dropped. The city that she lived in, I believe she was in Hiroshima if I remember correctly, but the city that she lived in, the bomb was dropped in her city, and she has memories of the suffering that people went through after that bomb was dropped. So it has a great, the atom can cause a great deal of harm as small as it is, but that atom can be harnessed and can be a remarkable source of power that can be used to generate electricity for great numbers of people. So the atom is very, very small, but has has a great deal of power to accomplish good or harm depending on how it is used. And so is the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. I want to comment on that passage for a moment, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Your tongue has the power to impart life by telling people how to be saved, by giving a word of encouragement at the right time, or a word of solace at the right time. Your tongue has that power to give life. But your tongue has the power to give death by telling a lie, by causing people to become discouraged, by spreading tales that are not true. And by the way, even if the tales are true, they don't need to be spread. They need to go to the person who's done the sinning if they've done those things that are wrong. Your tongue, my tongue, has the power, small as it is, to a great deal of good or a great deal of harm. And we must make sure that we use those tongues in the right way. We must cage this untamable beast. There may be somebody in the audience today